I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. And we are in our second week, our second Sunday of Missions Week. And last week we started it and we talked about God's heart for the nations from Psalm chapter 67. We understood God's purposes and that we had to submit to God's purposes and God's plan to reach the nations. And now I'm going to talk about just God's heart for where we are right now. And I just want to share actually the story about a famous missionary from the 20th century named Jim Elliot. What Jim Elliot was known for was he was most known for his martyrdom. After he caught God's heart for missions as an American university student at Wheaton College in the United States, he and his wife went to Ecuador to reach out to a tribe called the Waldani people. On January 8, 1956, he, along with four of his teammates, were killed trying to make contact with the Waldani people. Actually, his death, along with the four others, actually was the inspiration for the next generation of Christians to serve Jesus Christ in a radical way, to many of them committing themselves to serve Christ on the mission field. And this is something that he wrote in his journal. He's famous for this journal of his that was published, and it has all these great ideas and concepts, and I just want to share one of the quotes that he wrote in his journal. He just wrote this quite simply: "Wherever you are, be completely there. Wherever you are, be all there." And I think this is a great concept for us as well, where we are today. And obviously, you're here sitting in our Sunday celebration. You're here in Indonesia. Welcome. Say hi to the person next to you real quick. Wow, that's really weird if you're like, hi, right? You got to say it more naturally. How you doing? I'm Andrew. Okay. You'll get a second chance during fellowship, okay? But where we are today, I believe, is one of the most exciting places on the planet that God is working in the whole wide world. I'm convinced of it. This is what I mean. Jakarta is a global city of 10 million people in the city proper, 30 million people in the metropolitan area, with people streaming in from all over the remote parts of our country and from all over the world. Whether they're working here, whether they are refugees here, whether they're here in transit, whether they're here as visitors or tourists, there are people from all over the world, and there are Indonesians who are going all over the world to study and to work and to live. Jakarta is New York City, Washington, D.C., and Los Angeles put together. That is the way I explain to Americans so they can understand the significance and magnitude of our city. And they're like, oh, wow, that's a big city. Indonesia, our country, has 779 people groups. Those are people that have a distinct ethnicity, culture, language, and/or history. Among those 779 people groups, there are 221, according to the Joshua Project, there are 221 unreached people groups. That means there are people groups with no significant indigenous church among them, Christian church among them. Among the 221 unreached people groups, that means there is no active church planting efforts amongst that people group. There are 33 who have literally had no opportunity and perhaps have never heard about Jesus Christ. There are 221 of these unreached people groups where we can be striving and praying and working and giving and even sending people out to be a part of establishing indigenous churches among them. Indonesia is the world's most populous Muslim country and has only 12 to 13% professing Christians on their KTP, 3 to 4 who are evangelical believers in Jesus Christ. And so for us who are here, right here today, God has a message for us as we close out our missions week. The one thing for today's sermon from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14 is simply this. Be all here. Be all here, trusting that Jesus Christ has a purpose for you here. Let's all be here. Let's be committed by the time we leave this Sunday celebration to be all here, trusting that God has a purpose and plan for you being here. Hopefully you found Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. And I'm going to just go through this in two parts. In the first part, in verses 4 through 9, we'll see that God wants His people to seize His purposes. God wants His people to seize His purposes. Let me read Jeremiah 29, first, verses 4 through 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. A really important stage of my life where I spent my entire single adulthood, where I spent my entire 20s, my 20-somethings, my age, was this little city called Ann Arbor, Michigan. It's a very small city, about 100,000 people in the United States. In fact, most people move to Ann Arbor, the city of Ann Arbor, because of the university there. And to go a little bit further, many go to this university. Many young people go to the University of Michigan because they did not get into the Ivy League school that they wanted to go to. Many of them wanted to go to Harvard or Yale or Princeton or whatever other dream school that they had in mind, and they did not get in because they're super competitive to get into. And so they get into Michigan, and they get to Michigan with a little bit of a chip on their shoulder, with something to prove. And their mindset is, I want to get out of university as quickly as possible because this is not where I want to be. Well, that's not me, okay? I did not want to go to Ivy League. I didn't even apply to any Ivy League schools. But I also, when I moved to Ann Arbor, Michigan for graduate school, I only planned on living there for 1 to 2 years. My goal was, I'm going to get my degree and move back home. This is not my home. This is not my hometown. I want to go back to where I'm from. But alas, I stayed there for 12 years. And during that 12 years, God allowed me to live there. It was so life-changing. It was so formative for me in that time. I became a member of Harvest Mission Community Church. God called me and trained me in pastoral ministry. That's where I met the woman who would be my wife. We went on many dates around the city. It's so small, like we just ran out of places. Kind of like Karawachi when you think about it. You know, there's nothing special about the city, but the city is very special to me. And what we see here is we see that God wanted His people to seize His purpose where they were. And let me explain what I mean by this. In verses 4 through 6, in what we read, The Lord wanted his people to settle down where he put them. The Lord wanted his people to settle down where he put them. There are two overall observations that I want us to note here. First, God took responsibility for sending the Jews into exile. This really was the low point of Judah's history. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the powerful Babylonian Empire, conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. He forced the majority of Jerusalem's citizens to leave their hometown and to live in the foreign, pagan, hostile, nasty city of Babylon. And actually, the part that we read from Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14, 4 through 9 here, was actually a letter that Jeremiah wrote to these exiled, to these captive Jews. And this is what he said in verse 4. He says, he takes responsibility and says, it was me who brought you there. You might have thought, and it's true, partially true, that it was because of your sin, because of your decision, because of your actions, and that's true. But ultimately, it is my will that you are there in that foreign pagan city of Babylon. The key thing to notice is that God said, he did this, and he had a purpose for this. And then the second observation that I want to make is that God commanded them to establish their homes in the city of Babylon. They were not supposed to treat this like a holiday. They're only going to be there for a couple days. They were not supposed to treat this like a short-term stop in their career or in their lives. In fact, he said, build houses. Live in those houses. The word live means to make one's abode. It means to settle down and make that your home. He says, he goes even further, establish your families there among these pagan people, your neighbors who don't follow and know Yahweh. You become neighbors with them. You live among them. You get married there. You have children there. You raise those children there. You find suitable husbands and wives for your children. You watch them have children, and you become grandparents yourselves. That's what he's telling them. You're going to be there a long time. And then what we see in verses 7 through 9 is that the Lord wanted his people not just to settle down there, but also to be a blessing to the people around them. Here are two more observations that I want to make. First, God told them to pursue the welfare of the city of Babylon. He commanded them. And yes, you have to see in verse 7, the problem was that there were these other supposed prophets of God who said that their captivity would only be for 2 years. And what God was saying was, don't believe them. In verses 8 and 9, he says, these are not my prophets. That is not my message. I mean, the other prophets' message that they're going to be there for only 2 years is much more appealing, right? Hey, guys, I know it's uncomfortable. I know this is a shame. This is shameful. I know that you've hit rock bottom. I know that this is not your home. And here's the good news. You're only going to be there for 2 years. I mean, compared to a prophet who says that you're going to be there for 70 years, we're going to start to like the guy who says 2 years, right? And what the Lord says through Jeremiah is he says, these are not my prophets. It would spread this false response. It would not allow for them, the Jewish people, for proper reflection to understand what brought them there, their sin. It would not allow for them this proper reflection of what God's plan was for them in Babylon. They would just be thinking, 2 years. I just got to get through these 2 years, and then I'm going home. And more importantly, it prevented them from seizing God's purpose for them there. I want to read for you verse 7 again. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The word welfare can also be translated as shalom, or is also stated as shalom. That means prosperity, means peace. It means friendship or proper relationship with God and with others. And so what he says is, seek the prosperity of the city. Seek the peace of the city. Seek friendship with others in your city. Love your neighbors in your city. In fact, so God, in this disastrous event of their history, God actually was responsible for sending his people to Babylon to bring prosperity and peace and friendship with others and with God, that others could experience, these pagans, these non-Jews could experience God's blessing of relationship with God and relationship with God's people. Do you remember that from last week? That we are blessed to be a blessing, and blessing is in the relationship that God extends to us by his grace. And we're called to be, we're blessed so that we can be a blessing, so that we can extend this relationship that God gives to us and offer it to other people. That was God's purpose for sending his people into exile. And God told them as well, secondly, to pray and intercede for the city of Babylon. Now this is interesting. In the original language, you see more clearly this poetry, this poetic language, because literally in the Hebrew it says, pray behind her to the Lord. The picture is of the people of Israel in the city, as foreigners in their city, standing behind the citizens of Babylon, perhaps with hands lifted up, eyes closed, crying out to God for their people, for their neighbors, for their city, for their enemies. This is also an allusion to the priestly role of Israel in God's plan to save the nations. This was not something that God randomly decided to do. This wasn't something that he spontaneously said, oh no, my people are in Israel now, what are we going to do? Actually, the plan from the very beginning, he told Moses back in Exodus 19, he told the people of Israel back then what their role in the world was to be. This is what he said in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is also known as the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant given to Moses about the people of Israel. And what God was telling Moses and the people of Israel was that you are to be like the kingdom of priests on behalf of all the other nations of the world. That through your priestly ministry of prayer and offering sacrifices, and by the way that you live your life as a worshiper of Yahweh, through your holiness, all the other nations will come to know God, and even through your prayers, even through your sacrifices, you will be a blessing and you will minister to those nations of the world. Now fast forward to the Babylonian captivity. The exiles who are saying, God, what do you want us to do in this city? What God says is, I want you to make your home there. I want you to seek the shalom of the city. And I want you to pray for the city like you're supposed to do. You see, God wanted his people to be agents of shalom and agents of blessing. God blessed his people so they could be a blessing to the other nations. But sadly, tragically, they did not want anything to do with the city and with the people that they lived among. And here's where I want to pause and think about where we are. God wants us to seize His opportunities. And listen carefully here. Right where He puts us. That means right now. That means right now on our campus and right now in our city and right now in our country. I came up with two specific challenges for us today from verses 4 through 9. These are what we usually have our life applications. I'm going to give these to you and think about how to connect this into your life, to apply it into your life. The first challenge is that God wants you to get a vision for our city and country. God wants you to get a vision for His city and His country where we are. Tim Keller, a well-known pastor in the United States, wrote about cities and urban ministry and urban missions work, and he wrote that there are four important groups that can be best reached in our cities. Those four groups are the younger generation, the cultural elites, the accessible, unreached people groups, and the poor. Just think about that for a moment. The younger generation, that there are so many students, whether they're high school students, now in our church, we have students from kindergarten all the way to high school. That blows my mind when I think about where our church started. We had just students and some single adults. That's it. Now we have families. There are so many universities, even in the city of Jakarta, where we can reach out to these university students who are so lost in darkness. There are the cultural elites. There are the people who live in Jakarta. Many of you who have access to the best education, who have the highest degrees possible, who will get jobs or who have jobs now that give you an access to other people, that give you access to influence culture and society, even politics. There's access to unreached people groups. We don't have to necessarily go out to a lot of these difficult places. You know, on Java, there are people that come here all the time to study, all the time to move, all the time for their work. And places like Jakarta, where there are unreached people groups all over here. Maybe that work in your homes or work in your businesses, that live in your neighborhoods. There are the poor, people who are victims of injustice that are concentrated here in our city. You see, these four important groups, these groups matter to God. All people matter to God. And what Tim Keller says is there is just a higher concentration of God's image in cities because there are just more people who are made in the image of God who live in the cities. You see, we have a tremendous opportunity here. When we talk about missions, especially in this church, we're not just talking about going way out there. We're talking about right here where we are. I think a good way to start is to begin praying for the city. Just simply start by praying for where you live, praying for your neighbors, pray for the people that you work with. I've been so blessed to hear of some guys in our church that are finally getting it. And they're realizing that where they work and where they live, that's their mission field. And you begin praying with your coworkers and colleagues for your office. You begin even sharing the gospel and building relationships. That must be the norm in our church. Simple step, let's just pray for our city. Let's pray for where you live, where you work, where you study, for those of you who are students. I'd say explore and learn about your city. You know, one of the best things that happened to me when we first moved here was driving in Jakarta. I know you're thinking, Pastor, you must be crazy. And if you know me, you know that I complain enough about the traffic in Jakarta. But one of the best things that I did was when I had to lead the life group in the city, I had to drive into the city once a week. And for that 2 hours, a painful 2 hours or 1.5 hours of driving, I would just talk to the people that I was with, like those who had to go from Katawachi to the city with me, and I would just ask them, so who's the governor? You know, how does politics work? Why is that hole there? Why are those people protesting there? And what's that tall building over there? Why is there so much traffic? And they couldn't get that one. They couldn't answer that. And I just started getting a bigger heart for the city. Then when I'd have those times where I'm driving by myself, just praying for the city and praying for the people that are walking past me. You know, God started to give me a heart for our city. I'd say another thing is read the Bible. This is what some people say. A famous guy named J. Christie Wilson, he said, have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. I guess now is have the Bible or have your smartphone and have your Bible app open and your whatever news app open as well. So that you understand God's heart and you understand what's going on in the world around you and you pray and you get involved. Another great way is by just supporting the Adult Missions Project, supporting the Student Missions Project that's going to Geylang and Southeast Sulawesi, respectively. Support them by encouraging them, talking to them. Support them by giving them financial support. Support them by praying for them, praying for the people they're ministering to. That's a great start. We're not asking you to take these gigantic steps forward. Just small steps forward together. Here's the second challenge. The first challenge was God wants you to get a vision for our city and our country. God wants you to establish a spiritual home where you are. God wants you to establish a spiritual home right here. Do not believe the lies that life will be so much better somewhere else or sometime else. Don't we do that all the time? We say, oh, life will be so much better if I lived in this city. I tell single adults this all the time because they're always saying, there's no single adults in our city at all. I don't know where they are. I think that's why I have to move to another big city because there are more single adults there. You know, and then you talk to the single adults in that city, they say, Pastor, there's just no available, eligible, worthy singles in this city at all. I don't know where they are. I think they're in that city. I said, no, I think I came from that city. And they said the same thing. What we have to understand is don't believe the lies that life is so much better somewhere else or sometime else. Don't ever believe that only after I graduate university, only after I get married, only after we get kids. Only after, I don't know, we have grandkids. Only after I die. I don't know what's going to happen next. Life will get so much better. Reject the thinking. I said this yesterday to our access crowd. Reject the thinking that when blank happens, then I will really live for Jesus. I'm just going to wait until I get married. I'm just going to wait till I graduate. I'm just going to wait till I get that job that I really want. And then I'm going to really live for Jesus. Because you know what? You probably will not. Don't give in to the thinking of if only I had blank, then I'd really be able to serve Jesus. If only I had a better job. If only I was smarter. If only I was married. If only my wife or my husband were not like this, then I'd really be able to live for Jesus. You know, for some of us, it's very tempting to have a visitor's mentality or a tourist mentality living here. You know, to the effect of, I'll only be here for a short time before I leave. So there's no point in me establishing roots. There's no point in me trying to make friendships. There's no point in me getting involved in the church. There's no point in me to do any of those things. I don't think I'm going to be here very long. This can often just be an excuse, simply an excuse to live selfishly. It's often quite simply an excuse to live without any commitments. And all the baggage that that brings along, all the fears, all the insecurities, all the discomfort that will come along with it. You know what I would love for people to say in our church? I love my campus. I love my city. I love my church. Not Pastor Andrew's church. Not that guy's city. I love my campus and my city and my church. Let's not have a tourist mentality. Let's not have a mentality that we're just going to be here for a little bit. And that's why we don't want to get committed. We don't want to get involved. Nothing like that. You may be here one day. You may be here one century. God wants you to be all here. Let's go to the second part. In verses 10 through 14, we see how God wants us to not only seize his purpose, but also to seek his presence. Seek his presence. Let's read verses 10 through 14 of Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope, a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore you, your fortunes, and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. We're going to have our first ever covenant retreat. That's a retreat for married people. We're going to have it this week. Yeah, yay. Man, pray for us, all right? Pray for our retreat. I'm excited about it. And I'm excited for our theme. Our theme for our retreat is forever. It's actually kind of adapted from a book by Francis Chan and his wife called You and Me Forever. It's a book about marriage. And the main idea of the book and the main idea for our retreat is this idea to have an eternal perspective on marriage, which will change the way we view our marriage, the way that we invest in our marriage, the way we enjoy our marriage relationships. In reality, because of our short-sightedness in marriage, we get bogged down in conflicts and struggles and the urgent things of life. Sometimes we mistake marriage as that's the end-all, be-all. That's the ultimate. That's the end of life, is getting married. And that's all that there is. It's the best thing. When we have to understand that when we do biblical marriage the way that it's supposed to be done, it should strengthen and focus on our eternal relationships with God. It should change the way that we look at our lives, because we're looking at our marriage, we're looking at our children with an eternal perspective. It changes the way that the purpose of our lives and our marriages and the missions and the way that we view conflict, the way we view one another. God wants all his people to have this time perspective. Not just about marriage, but about our lives as well. That in our lives, we have a limited amount of time. But what we do in our lives can be investments into the future, can be investments into eternity. And in verses 10 through 11, we see that the Lord's intentions for his people were for Israel's well-being, for his people's well-being. Two more observations that we can chew on right now. First, their captivity was going to be a God-ordained length of time. God told the Jews that they would be in exile for 70 years, not two, but 70 years in verse 10. And then there would be this time of completion, this sense of intentionality in their captivity. He said, it's going to be this amount of time. And like sand that's in an hourglass, their time in exile, their time in captivity, their time in a foreign land would eventually come to an end. You see, God would show up and they would not be abandoned forever. Their story would not end in Babylon. They would end in the promised land. God would finish his story. The second observation from verses 10 through 11 is God is sovereign in his plans for his people and for history. The people of Judah in captivity in a foreign land would be okay. That God had a plan for them. That God would take care of them. In fact, in verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare. Plans for, not for evil, but plans to give you hope and a future. You see, as long as they would know that God knows, they don't need to know, but as long as they know that God knows, they would have this shalom. They would have this peace. This is almost identical to the New Testament promise that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't that encouraging for those of us when we feel our lives are so muddied and so unfocused and so confused? That probably describes everyone in their 20s, right? I'm so confused, Pastor. I don't know what I'm doing, Pastor. In verses 12 through 14, we see that the Lord's promise was his renewed relationship with his people. The Lord said that he would change his people to seek after him. This would be completely the work of God and his sovereign grace in them, that they would respond in this way, in verses 12 and 13, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, there would be a time where they would get on their knees and they would call upon God for help. There would be a time when they would pray and seek after God. There would be a time when they would put their wholehearted pursuit into following God. And we see that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. 100% Jesus Christ brings this shalom into the world. He made this possible through his life and his death and his resurrection. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, later on in the book of Jeremiah, he describes this new era, this new covenant when God says, I'm going to change my people's hearts. And they're going to choose to be under me. And I'm going to be their God. And they're going to be my people. By my sovereign grace, I will make this happen. And Jesus ushered in this era when God would work in unprecedented ways like this. And the effect in God's people would be this greater expectation and hope. There is just a great certainty in the words of God to his people, when he promised them, you know what, during these 70 years, I'm going to work in your heart. You're going to seek me and find me. You're going to know me. You're going to have a relationship with me. And then you're going to gather all the nations around you, and they will also join in on this worship. Once again, it is this vision of what we're hoping for in the end, right? That our time here on earth is but a breath, is but a mist. And what we wait for, and what we long for, and what we invest in is when we join the nations to worship Jesus Christ for eternity. Because he's the one that makes all of this possible. They would have God's people would have a renewed faithfulness in their present situations. They'd be ready for the long haul. They would unpack their stuff. They would seek after shalom. They would live life to the fullest. They would be all there through all the ups and downs, persevering through all of the ups and downs. They would hold out in hope for the final destination and promise that God is extending to them. God wants us here to seek His presence right where He put us. God wants us to seek His presence right where He puts us now. Here are the final two challenges from verses 10 through 14. Once again, these are like the life applications that I want you to connect into your life and to live out in the way that God is speaking to you. God wants you to know that He has a purpose for you right now. God wants you to know that He has a purpose for you right here. However you ended up where you are now. Some of you are like, I did not want to be here. Some of you are like, I wanted to be here. Some of you are saying, questioning right now, what am I doing here? In my work or at my school? However you ended up here right now, you are here, and God is responsible for you being here. And God has a purpose for you being here. The way that you know God's purposes is by responding to God's grace in your life by faith, by trusting Him, by taking steps of faith. That means calling upon God and asking for salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. For some of you who've never done that before, that's the first step in the life of following Jesus Christ and experiencing salvation and new life in Him. And I exhort you, I implore you to make that decision today, if that's you. That means as well to wholeheartedly pursue Him in deeper relationship, in deeper obedience, and in greater faith. I think for some of us, we're just stuck in the day-to-day things of life. And I personally think faithfulness in the day-to-day things in life is good for us. But it also requires from us this trust that God is working through me in the people, in the relationships that I'm in right now, with my families, with my neighbors, with my classmates, as I do my best, as I offer myself to God's work, and somehow He's going to use me. I would encourage you to attend Experiencing Missions to learn more about God's heart. That's what I always say. You know what? We don't need to pray, God, should we be involved in missions or not? Because it's all in the Bible. It's there. And join with me, discover what that means, what I'm talking about in our Experiencing Missions class. Trust that God will also be changing you and training you in the present. For whatever God holds for us in the future, we probably don't know what that is yet. But can we be all here and taking advantage of what God is doing in our lives right here and right now? Lastly, God wants you to make here a better place to work for God's peace in our city and in our country. And I want you to think about this question for yourself. How can I contribute to this place to leave it better than when I arrived? How can I contribute to this campus, to Upeha, to your school? How can I contribute to this city in my prayers, in my service, in my relationships with people? How can I contribute to my church to make it a better place than when I arrived? Legacy sounds really, grandiose and kind of intimidating. But I think it can be more simple and down to earth. It's just the deposits that we make, the deposits of our sweat, of our tears, our prayers, our love, our relationships, our service to our campus, to our church, to our city, to our nation. Think about how you want to maximize your limited time here. Who knows how long you will be here for, but while you are here, be all here. And while God gives you the life that He lives, I don't know how long you and I will be granted on this earth, but may we live life here and be all here, trusting that Jesus Christ has a purpose for us. Can we all stand together?